There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. And Lord, I do pray that, you know, with this lacking hour, that just being thrown off of our routines, our schedules, God, it can easily open us up to distractions, that our minds can wander. So I just pray right now in this moment that we come to you with open hearts, open minds, with your word open to experience you by your spirit through your word. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So I know last week was a little bit different in the fact that we were moving through, and then we jumped back last week, if you guys were with us, to Deuteronomy 7, and now we're kind of going back to picking up where we were. And last time, when we were in the book of Deuteronomy, we looked in chapter 19, and we saw this establishment of God's standard that then he himself fulfills. So in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." So God sets this precedent, this standard, that you can't just have one person say something and that is considered to be fact or truth. In fact, he says, by two or three witnesses. And then God sets a standard, and then you're going to see this throughout Scripture all the time. He'll set a standard, and then he meets that standard that he sets. That God doesn't, unlike what we're experiencing in much of the world today, you will not get a rules for thee, not for me situation with God. That when God sets a standard, God says that I will meet that standard. And that's why in John chapter 5, Jesus says to these religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify in me." And then later in 46 and 47 of that exact same chapter, he says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so again, Jesus standing there and going, look, you guys have these five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, written by Moses. And he's saying, I am not calling on just one witness. I'm calling on all five of those writings of Moses because they testify of me. And then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus speaking with his disciples, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And so again, Jesus then with his own disciples, so to the religious leaders, he says, you like Moses, you like those five books? He's like, all five of those books, they're about me. You're looking at them and they're all about me. Then to his disciples, by two or three witnesses, he says, not just Moses' writings, but the prophets' writings and the Psalms. And he says, all of these things declare who he is. We saw that then on the other side, so not only do you need that to be established as a fact, two or three witnesses, that in that same chapter, we saw that if somebody testifies falsely, right? That if somebody comes up and they say someone, for instance, is a murderer, that under Jewish law, by what is established here in Deuteronomy 19, is that if you got up on stage, if you got up to the podium, if you were on the witness stand, and you testified that somebody was a murderer, and then it is found out that you're lying about that, that really what it is you guys got arguing over where the boundary line was on the property, and you thought, well, I'm tired of this argument, I'll just call this guy a murderer, get him taken out. They said, once the judge realizes that the person testifying is actually lying about it, he takes on the punishment of the thing he's lying about. So if you call somebody a murderer, take them to court, and falsely lie before a judge about their being a murderer, you, once that is found out, would then be guilty of that. And what we were told in Deuteronomy 19 is it says that, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And again, this standard that is set, that there's needed two or three witnesses to establish something as fact. And then Jesus says, I fulfilled that, that we have the writings of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all of these witnesses, these two or three, to establish that Jesus is exactly who the scriptures say he is. Is that within the same context, there's another matter that's established, that eye for eye. Right, and we looked at this. I know I keep bringing this up, but from that movie, Shang-Chi is right. They're using that eye for an eye, and they don't even realize it because it's this Chinese idiom where they would say a blood debt must be paid in blood, and really the exact translation was eye for eye. But they had this concept, something that just echoes throughout all of humanity, that a blood debt must be paid in blood, and God sets a standard, and then he meets that. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus says a blood debt must be paid in blood. And then he himself fulfills the very standard by going and paying the price. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He sets a standard and then he meets it. So yes, the standard was a blood debt must be paid in blood. But for us, he paid that. As Romans chapter 5 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And we looked at this even last week. As that when God's image bearers would make themselves his enemy by hating him in their heart, to make God their enemy by hatred. And God says, what is his primary weapon against those that he knit in their mother's womb who have now made themselves an enemy? Roman made it clear, the cross. His primary weapon to end his enemy was to die for them. That they could be reconciled to him. And as we look at that moment, it just should serve as a grand reminder for us, guys, is again, we are not at war. I know things are going crazy right now. And I know there's even this look around the world. It's like, are we about to get pulled into another world war? And as we look at these things, it stands so much more than ever to understand we are not at war against flesh and blood. Our war is not with co-image bearers of Yahweh, but against the powers and principalities who use the blessings of prosperity to bring humans into bondage by pride, by chains of pride. And we looked at that again last week, right? How sad it is that though we want to be free of bondage and chains, that all the enemy has to do is make them glitter with gold and we run after them. That we find it something to brag about, to look at these chains that hang around me because they're made of gold and silver, and yet they're the very things that have us in bondage and lead to our destruction. Know that you are chosen in love out of the chaos of this world into the order of Jesus Christ, have been trained by the experiences of blessings, of obedience to his word, equipping you to be able to tear down every demonic altar of hurt, deception, and darkness. And we saw last week that this is done with that full armory of love, truth, and the light of Yahweh who saves Yeshua, Jesus Christ himself. As we've been going through this book, all of what we keep hearing about this calls us to this place to Shema, to listen and respond. Respond in obedience to God's word for you. This word that declares that you are loved with the unconditional characteristic of God himself. That yes, you are chosen to be distinct out of that world, but that is to be separate, not isolated. That we are called to be in contact with this world and not contaminated by it, just as Jesus himself was. The one who is that hot coal from the throne of God, who imparts holiness, that we are called to be in constant contact with this world, but to spread the holiness of Jesus Christ and to not be contaminated. All so that you and the world around us would know that we are loved by him. So with that, guys, let's look at Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, And it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Now, just to stop right here in this moment. So this is in the Old Testament. Moses is giving a certificate or saying that there needs to be a certificate of divorce. Within marriage, there's a standard by which he says right here, there can be divorce. And some religious leaders with really much like you even see, unfortunately, many times on the internet today, a disingenuous question, no one really coming with really open mind and go, okay, I have a question about it. This confuses me. If again, you're going to read through scripture, there might be a confusing part. I get that. And we come and we ask questions. We seek. We ask God to reveal these things to us. But these religious leaders trying to catch Jesus, is what they try and do is they're trying to set him up. It says in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3, that the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. See, right again, this isn't like a genuine question. They're trying to test him. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, again, it's already a disingenuous question because that's not at all what we just read here at Deuteronomy 24. It didn't say, you know, for any old reason, but there actually was a reason. Now, where a genuine question comes up is that in Jesus' day, there actually was a bit of debate based on what we just read out of Deuteronomy. Because you had guys who were kind of more in a conservative camp, and they said, well, no, clearly what this means is any kind of sexual immorality, if you find like an uncleanliness in her, and they're trying to look at, well, what is uncleanliness? And you had this really conservative side that said, hey, if it was some sort of like adultery, then you could write certificate of divorce. Now, there is a legitimate, genuine moment to kind of stop and go, well, wait a second, I'm confused here. Because under the law, if you're caught in adultery, you don't divorce, they get killed. It was murder. So you had guys going, how does this work? If uncleanliness was adultery, don't we already have something to deal with that? Now, unfortunately, what they do is they take this, is this liberal side of the camp, is what they did is went, well, it said inly uncleanliness. So, you know, if your wife burns dinner, get rid of her. If, you know, your wife gets old and you've not happy with what you see, get rid of her. If your wife talks back to you, get rid of her. Talks bad to your mom, get rid of her. And so you had this other side of the camp that they're coming up. And so what's happening here is the reason they're trying to test Jesus with this passage is they're going, there's these two sides of the camp. And when Jesus was coming on the scene, is that he was uniting people, bringing them together under his name and what the kingdom that God was building. And they were scared of it. And so they sought to divide, and they thought, I know, well, ask him a question that there's already a polarized into it. And so they come to him trying to ask him, okay, so is it for any reason? And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Now this comes out of Genesis chapter 2, and it's actually an amazing moment. If you guys remember, we're going through even Genesis, and you're going through the creation account, and as God himself is telling us about what he did and how he brought the first man and first woman into this world, he gives his own commentary. That this scripture that Jesus is quoting from out of Genesis 2, it is actually God's commentary on the situation. He's saying, hey, this is the reason why I made them. I made them one man, one woman, that the two should be one. That he designed this thing called marriage. And again, there's this silliness out there that Jesus didn't speak to things about sexual morality or marriage. And you go, he's going right to Genesis. In this encompasses all sorts of things. He made them male and female. Check. All right, one man, one woman. Check. That there's to be one flesh. And then he himself gives his own commentary. Jesus, on the commentary of Scripture itself, he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so again, him giving this amazing commentary on all these things of what this is pertaining to. So once again, people all the time, they would come to Jesus and they would try and test him, try and ask these questions that he knew wasn't genuine. But yet he would get to the heart of the issue. And they said, now, right, this would be I think of an invalid question. And anyone in this room might even ask yourselves, well, wait, didn't we just read in Deuteronomy that there was a reason? So they ask him, so is it for any reason? He says, no. From the beginning, he made the man and woman to be one flesh. No one should separate that. And they go, Then why didn't Moses give us a certificate of divorce? It's a good question. Okay, wait a second. What we just read, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, why is that in Scripture if you're saying that really that no one should have this divorce? And he says here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, as he also said in Matthew chapter 5, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus leans towards that conservative side. And now again says, no, we're not talking about adultery is already in there. But he pulls us to that side and says, for the only avenue because of the hardness of your heart that he opens up is for sexual immorality. You can divorce your wife. But he said, that's not how this was supposed to be, but simply out of the hardness of your heart. And then his disciples say something incredible. So if you guys are tracking this, they try and capture Jesus with what you just read in Deuteronomy 1 and 2. If for any uncleanness is found in her, write a certificate of divorce. And they say, hey, Jesus, what's that uncleanness means? He says, sexual immorality. And he says, in fact, if you marry a woman who was divorced, that you're actually committing adultery. And with their statement to that, Jesus' disciples say to him, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not to get married. Now, I want you guys to, for a moment, see how silly that comment was to Jesus. So here's what Jesus says. They come and say, hey, so can you get divorced for any old reason? And he says, no. God made the man and woman to be together, to be this one flesh. And what God has brought together, let nobody separate. But because of the hardness of your heart, if there's sexual immorality on either side, then divorce is an allowance because of the issue of your heart. And the disciples go, well, I guess we shouldn't even get married. So wait, let me get this straight. Your response to not being able to be sexually immoral and just kind of sleep around and go, well, then who should get married? That's in complete contrast to what God has said to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all. And the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Or in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So here God's going, I don't know how you got that. I mean, again, it's like God saying, no, don't treat marriage like it's this thing to be tossed away. God made this amazing thing where two humans can enjoy intimacy with no regrets, no guilt, no shame. And there's this beautiful thing that God does to establish a family and these two people becoming one. And it's so serious that you shouldn't just be throwing it around. And so their response to that is going, oh, that sounds too difficult. Forget that. So, no, it's a good thing. It's this amazing, blessed union that he's created for man and woman to enjoy that becomes the ultimate reflection of our relationship with him. And it's not to be something that he just throws away. Verse 2 says, and when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the later husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the later husband dies, who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, again, you might read this section and go, wait, what just happened? So two people are married. A guy finds uncleanliness in her, writes her a certificate of divorce. They divorce. She goes off and gets married again. After she gets married again, if her husband says, you're still doing the uncleanly thing, and he divorces her, God's saying she doesn't get to go back to the first husband. It actually goes as far as to say, if that second husband dies, she can't go back. Now, this might seem like something that, and again, I would think on the face you could see this is maybe very harsh or cruel. But the question to ask yourself when you go, what is actually the abomination here? What's the abomination that God's talking about? See, when it comes to this divorce process, remember that the question was disingenuous. What, disingenuous? If for any reason? No, it said uncleanliness. See, divorce had to be a very official thing. It was one of these things where you had to be able to go and state before an official to get a certificate to say, this is the issue that I'm seeing. This is the impropriety. This is the sexual immorality that I'm seeing. And then, once you wrote, then you had to write it. And it wasn't one of those things where you could just say, get out of my house. No, you had to go through an official process and you personally had to hand that woman the certificate of divorce. And then after that, once that happened and she leaves, what God is making very clear to the man, you do that, you don't get her back. You better think long and hard before you dismiss this woman for any uncleanliness that you so find. Before you think you're just going to cast this woman, understand, you don't get to use her, send her out, and get her back. You make this choice, it's over for you. You don't get to just take her right back. And so what this was is, again, and same thing vice versa. For women, this wasn't a scenario where they could just go, okay, well, you know, maybe I'll go fool around with the neighbor and, you know, if things don't work out, I'll come back. And guy goes, no. No, marriage is so important. It's like, you guys need to take this very seriously. This is God putting the emphasis of how important, how special marriage is to the Lord. This is not something to just throw around and something that he even is giving both parties. Before you make this choice, before getting married and then just ending it. I mean, again, in our world today, people are in and out of marriage all the time. I was reading something the other day. It cracked me up. There's these two prominent stars, well, one more prominent now, who married his crush from years ago. And so he's an actor. He married this girl who was always going after, and they've been married for years. And then in the last couple months, they just went, we want to live two different lives, and they got divorced. A month went by. I was cracking up. They got back together, and their reason? It's crazy out there. They broke up. They went and saw what the dating world was out there, and they went, this is nuts. I think we'll work it out. And so they're working on their marriage, going, this is God going, before you just want to be quick to sign the divorce papers, before you want to just end this thing, maybe step back and really think about this. And in the book of Deuteronomy, saying, because when you make that choice, man, you better understand, you don't get her back. You don't get to use her, cast her aside, and then bring her back. And again, this is God putting into law what seems dismissive of women, but in fact, it was very protective to say, no, I want to make sure that my daughters are not used by men, thrown aside, and then just passed back and forth between men like some piece of property. No, this is something that they should be valued. God would never do that to his bride. In fact, you have a prophet where God on the other side is going to have a prophet marry a prostitute just so we could get this amazing word picture and go, this is messed up and disgusting. And God goes, yeah, that's kind of like you and me. So you want to be in this married relationship with God, but then you go around and prostitute yourself to all the gods of this world. And yet he never signs the divorce. That God himself says, no, I'm not quick to do that. The value that he has placed on his bride. Now, just for fun, verse 5. Verse 5 says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year to bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Again, on quite the opposite note. It's like, hey, when you guys get married, I love this. God says, when you guys first get married, no working, no going to war. Just enjoy being married. Now, it's just kind of aside, as we were going through and looking at the wise men and timing of that, this is another reason why I look at this verse and it says that we know that Joseph and Mary adhered to God's law, and in this law, they didn't travel. Why does it seem that they're in Bethlehem for about a year? It's because they spent that year not going out and doing business. It wasn't wartime, but he had no business charged them. They hung out there for a year. But that's just kind of me looking at that and saying, hey, this makes sense. But the general point here is, again, God saying how important and special this thing is for this man and woman to be together. Now, if you guys could with me, jump to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and looking at verse 5. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as a wife, and perform the duty of as husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And so again, there's this process by which they did within the family, where if a guy was married to a woman, and before they can have a kid, maybe they're fairly young in their marriage, he dies and leaves this woman without. There's this thing that they refer to as a kinsman redeemer. The next brother in line was to marry her, have a child with her, and then that child doesn't take the brother who's married to her's name, it takes the dead brother's name, so that his name doesn't just end. It was a kinsman redeemer. It was to carry on that brother's legacy. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, that seems messed up. What if the guy's in love with somebody else? What if he doesn't find his sister-in-law particularly attractive? What if he just doesn't want to do this? Well, he's not forced to. There actually was a way out. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. Okay, we're about to get there. It's awesome. But so there is an out. The next brother doesn't want to do this. And they say, hey, it's your duty. And he says, I really don't want to do this. Well, then before the elders, it says, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so it shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Kind of intense. I get it. But at least there's an out. Right? You could look at that and go, yeah, it would be something pretty humiliating. Now, one, it was to go, hey, this is something that is serious. That God's going, hey, this is not just about you. This even bringing in that marriage, he's going, it's not just all about you and you being just personally happy and self-satisfied, but going, no, there's a purpose and a plan and even what God could do within the marriage. But so should it be that even God doesn't go, shotgun wedding. You're not going to see that. God doesn't go, oh, you messed up. It's time to get going. No, there's a way out. And it might seem humiliating, but there was actually a means because there was another route that could have been taken. And in fact, in the book of Genesis, we read about this. So you're actually, this is something referred to as the levirate marriage. And this is something that, though is codified into law in the book of Deuteronomy, it's something that was already part of the culture's practice. See, back in the book of Genesis, we read about a guy by the name of Judah who had two sons. The older son marries a woman named Tamar. Now, the older son is basically despising his role. He's despising the family lineage. He's using Tamar for his own personal gratification and not really owning up to his responsibility as husband and man. And God goes, I'm having none of that, and kills him, takes him out. So the second brother marries Tamar, and it gets pretty explicit, but again, there was a way out. If the second brother did not want to marry Tamar, he could have said, take my shoe off and spit in my face. I'm not doing this. But that's not what he does. Instead, the second brother sleeps with his sister-in-law, but does it in such a way, intentionally, as Scripture tells us, so that she doesn't get pregnant. He's doing it in such a way to say, I will use this woman, but I will not. So he wants to be able to be the guy who says, I'm not going to give my brother's lineage any line. I won't do what we're told we're supposed to do. I won't own up and be the man and husband I'm called to be. Oh, but I'll use the woman. So again, you can look at this law and some go, why is this here? Is all of these things around what God is doing is to protect women from being used and thrown aside like they're nothing. And if you remember, it goes so far that even Tamar is promised, okay, well, when the third son gets old enough, he'll marry you. Come to find out that's not what ends up happening. Judah sees Tamar dressed like a prostitute, sleeps with her. Then when everyone says, hey, your daughter Tamar, she's pregnant. Oh, that hussy, Burner. Well, he kind of forgot that he had left his signet ring and his staff and all this stuff that signified who slept with her. And so she goes, oh, Judah, here's who got me pregnant. And he goes, oh. Now, in all of that mess, understand that it's from that relationship that the very lineage of Jesus Christ will come from. That this is a God who goes, look, because of the hardness of our hearts, we make some messed up decisions. But again, he comes in, he declares a standard, and then he meets that standard for us. Is that by the life of Jesus Christ, he takes those things that we can tend to mess up and mangle, and he brings redemption. Now, again in Matthew, these Pharisees, or actually some Sadducees, they come to Jesus because, the Pharisees, they believed in life after death. The Sadducees did not. You know, that's why they're sad, you see. Yeah, there we go. So these guys who don't believe in life after death, they believe in no resurrection, they actually try and use this moment in Deuteronomy to try and catch Jesus. They go, okay, levirate marriage. How do you handle this one? The same day, the Sadducees who sat there, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first wife died and married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second, the third, and even to the seventh, the last of all, the woman died also. The last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? So they ask this question. They look at this scenario on earth, this moment. They go, okay, so she's been married to all seven brothers. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she? Gotcha, Jesus. Gotcha. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, as we get ready to wrap up this morning, I want you guys to jump to verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13 says, you shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. So again, we look at these passages. We've been looking at, oh, the uncleanness of a woman and how quickly she could be judged and thrown. Then you look at this scenario with this levirate marriage. And again, guys not knowing scripture, trying to twist scripture and all of this. What is this bringing up is that God then gets to this moment going, look, here's the problem. Just as much as sexual immorality can be an abomination and is an abomination, says, you know what also is? Using unjust scales. Wanting one standard for yourself and then putting another on another person. Out of selfishness and pride, having different weights in different scales. Like in Matthew chapter 7, we're told, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure use it will be measured back to you. Again, people like to use this verse of not judging. It's not the not judging. It's the standard by which you judge. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and 5, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Guys, the plank that is in our eye is pride. To look at somebody with this hypocrisy is an abomination. You're wanting one scale for yourself. We're so quick to want to point out the abominations in anyone else's life, and yet God says, use just scale. all have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God. You're not tipping some cosmic scale in your favor. It is the scale of the holiness of God versus you. And everybody falls short of that. Pride is what uses unjust scales. It uses people and then casts them aside, excusing that by these corrupt, putrid self-judgment through careless thought and righteous separation, of saying, I can throw this person to the side. I can throw this relationship away because I'm so much more clean than they are. And yet Isaiah says in chapter 64, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. The standard is not looking to other people and using these unjust scales. There is one judgment scale, the holiness of God and us. And as Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So again, as we look at these scales to understand is that we were righteous how? The question was asked earlier. You're counted righteous by faith. The great equalizer. It's not by trying to tip some cosmic scale. That once again, we find that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And so as we look at these relationships that God, the most important relationship, the marriage relationship, and God saying how important that is that we can look at these important people in our life and we want to cast them aside because we found uncleanliness. And God goes, there is none righteous. All of your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's to understand that we are made righteous by faith in Christ only. And that is the judgment by which we bring. Not my self-righteousness, not because I've done anything of good merit, but because simply the one who came to pay the price that I never could, died on the cross to pay the penalty of each of your sins because we were morally bankrupt and unable to pay that for ourselves. And when we have that humble place in our life, we can pull the plank of pride out of our eye to see the rest of the world needs to know the same thing. I'm not saved because I'm a good person. In fact, there are many people out in this world who go, you are a much better person than I am. Unfortunately, that's not what gets someone to heaven. Actually, fortunately, that is the answer. As sad as that may seem, the truth is the great equalizer. It's not based on your intelligence. It's not based on how righteous your acts are. It is by faith in Christ only. As we end this morning, we're going to end with Psalm 37:4, that reminds us to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The issue and the matter is the matter of the heart. We need that new heart. We need that to be that transformative work, and it comes by faith in Christ only. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, that God, it would just remind us about just your amazing love for us. And Lord, that it would encourage us that for anyone who's feeling the pressure of trying to earn their way to you, God, to know that you already made that way open and clear by the death and resurrection of your son. And that God, from that humble place of realizing that it's not anything that we've done, but by your completed work on the cross, we go out with that lens by how we see the rest of the world. That, Lord, as we would use just scales is to understand that I am just as unclean in sin as anyone else, but by your work, I have been made white as snow. That you were the one who set the standard of perfection and then met it for each and every person in this world. So, Father God, we just pray that we would live in that gratitude and humility. And God, to live a life of praise, the world around us may know your name. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.